Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen, friends, and welcome to all of you who have tuned in today to be with us for our study with All Things Fulfilled, bringing you another message on end time studies, or eschatology as we call it, which is the study of last things. I'm William Bell, and wanted to once again thank you for taking the time to tune in with us today. Also, we want to encourage you to give us a call at our number, which is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. We're getting the chat room open for you so that we can interact with you if there is need be, and also to have the opportunity to talk with you live during the chat room. If you have tuned in otherwise, then we appreciate you tuning in from your desktop. And we are continuing our study on the millennium from Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to talk a little bit more in detail concerning the subject that we started on yesterday. And we were showing from Revelation chapter 20 that the millennium is taught primarily in those verses. Now, we believe the subject of millennium is taught throughout the scriptures when you understand more of what it is all about, but and particularly in the New Testament, but in terms of the actual verses that we find in the Bible, they're found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. Now, when we look at the text, one of the things that we want to note is that Revelation chapter 20 is encouched within a time frame of things which were shortly to come to pass. And that's what you find in Revelation 22, verses 6 through 10, but also at the beginning of the book in verses 1 through 3. And so John was writing about a message that was soon to come to pass. The time was at hand for those things to shortly take place. And that being the case, we are going to talk about the timing perspective of the millennium today. The time is so critical, it is so important in terms of being able to understand the subject. And if we ignore the time of the apostles and of Christ for end time matters, we end up with a lot of confusion. Paul says that some of those things were hard to be understood, that those who were unstable and unlearned rested to their own destruction. We're saying that if you take the time to look at these matters a little bit more closely, study through them, and just think about it a little bit, you should have very little problem in determining what the passages mean. So let's go ahead and talk about the timing of the millennium. Now, if we're going to talk about the timing of the millennium, we should establish a point of beginning. Since this is a reign of Christ, or a thousand years reign, then let's talk about when the millennium begins. What time does the Bible give for the beginning of the millennium? Well, how can we determine that and how can we know that? One, we can determine that by looking at what the text says. The Bible says in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image or received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, let's break that down so that we can understand what we're dealing with, and we also will be able to delve more thoroughly into the question of the timing of the millennium. The scripture says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, who were these saints who lived and reigned with Christ 4,000 years? The Bible says these are the ones who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, what this is telling you is that we have to have the correct historical time frame for the millennium, number one. Number two, it is telling us that the millennium, or the symbolism used concerning the millennium, has to be non-literal. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember in the first chapter of the book, first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the things that he saw, of all things that he saw, and he said, blessed is he who reads, who hears and who reads the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Now, note again in verse 1, where the Bible says that these were things that were sent and signified. The word signified, broken down, means to signify. In other words, it means to communicate via or through signs, symbols, to communicate a message using symbols, and therefore using what is not real or reality to point to or demonstrate something that is real. In other words, when we have a dollar sign which has numbers following it that may say, you know, the dollar sign and 1,000. Well, that is a symbol of $1,000, but it is not $1,000. So what we have to understand is that Revelation uses symbols, but we have to understand the meaning behind the symbols. So in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, I want to get this before us one more time, where the Bible says, And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, those who were in the millennium, according to this text, are those who have been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, if we're going to take everything in Revelation chapter 20 as literal, as dispensationalists do when it comes down to reading about the millennium, then we're going to have to take this beheading of the saints as literal. So in other words, what you would have is those who participate in the millennium, according to Revelation 20 and verse 4, are those who have no heads, because the Bible says they have been beheaded. Now, they had been beheaded for the worship or for not worshiping the beast or his image. Now, understand that we're talking about people who literally had their heads cut off, if this is the literal meaning of the text. But that's not, and we understand that. We're simply pointing out to you how absurd it would be to go through and literalize everything in this text. But that's what happens when you talk about the millennium. And as we explore and establish the time frame for the event, that's going to become even more evident. Now, the next thing that we want to point out is that these were those who did not worship the beast. Well, the beast belonged to the first century generation. It belonged to those who were living in that day and time. And you find the beast spoken of in the book of Revelation, for example, in chapter 11. The Bible talks about those who worship the beast. And it talks about the characteristics of the beast. And so you can look back, and particularly in chapter 13, you can look back in chapter 13 and you can see the teachings regarding the beast. But now here's what you want to note. Daniel spoke about beasts in Daniel chapter 7, where he talked about the lion, the leopard, and the bear, and then he talked about this ten-horned beast that was great and terrible. He says this great and terrible beast that was unlike any of the others. And here we have in Daniel 7 a correlation between that chapter and Revelation 13, where it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So what you have here is a correlation between Daniel 7 and between Revelation concerning the beast. Well, the beast in Daniel, particularly the fourth beast that had the ten horns, was ancient Rome. And so what we're looking at is history that belongs to the first century. Now, we know that this is the case, and we know we can't escape the power of Rome, because even in the dispensational camp, they're saying that Rome has to be reestablished in order for these things to take place. In other words, they want to look over the first century time frame, and they want to talk about some things that are going to happen in our future, which means that Rome has to be reestablished. As a matter of fact, they have to go back and rebuild the entire first century in order to make their program work. Well, here's the Bible saying to us concerning this beast, the time that he was to continue, 42 months, and it says in verse 8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not or have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Then he talks about those who would be killed with the sword, the patience and faith of the saints, and the other beast rising up out of the land, who had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. But he exercised all the authority of the first beast, and they performed these signs, etc. So all of this relates to that which was in the context of the ten-horned beast, which was Rome. Now, since the Bible says in Revelation 20 that these had not worshipped the beast, they had to have been in the historical time frame of the beast. And that's why we establish the time frame for the events of Revelation chapter 20. The text says, "And I saw thrones, those who sat on them, judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ Now, since the Bible says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and these were the souls of those who had been beheaded, then he's not talking about people from a literal point of view. These are the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now, let's notice also the time of the beginning of the reign of Christ. If they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, let's just think about that for a moment. We're talking about those who, if the 1,000 years reign is literal, the Bible didn't say that they lived and then died and then lived again and then died and then lived again and then died and then lived again. It doesn't say that. It says that they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So whoever these souls are in the text, they are living and reigning for 1,000 years. In other words, they're going to live at least for 1,000 years. So, are we saying that these people are going to literally be alive on earth for 1,000 years? Now, I realize back before the flood, there were those who lived to be rather old as far as their age was concerned. Adam lived to be 930 years of age. Methuselah lived to be about 969 years of age. But then following the flood, lifespans went down dramatically. And so God says that the days of our lives are 70. And if by reason of strength, they be longer than that. So they be 80 years. That means 70 years. And so 70 would be 60, and 10 more would be 70. And thus, if by reason of strength, they're 80, he was saying that the average lifespan of a man was about 80 years. Now, we know that we have some centenarians, people who live to be longer than that, but we have a lot of people who do not reach that age. They're dying at all times. So to say that here are some people who are going to live for 1,000 years. Now, remember, this was a future prophecy at the time that John wrote, so it was not back in the antediluvian times of Noah. This was in the time of Christ, post-Pentecost, after the first, or in the first century, when John was living, you know, just nearing the close of the first century when he was writing, and he says, they shall live with him, they lived and reigned with him for 1,000 years. I think we have a problem to say that people are going to live with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, what's also interesting is that the 1,000 years reign, according to dispensational doctrine, occurs after the rapture in their eschatological scenario. So what that means is 7 years for those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture versus the mid-tribulation rapture or even the post-tribulation rapture. That means that 7 years before the millennium starts, all the righteous are going to be swooped up in the heaven. That means only the unrighteous are left on the earth. And the Bible says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if that is the case, then you have the wicked living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. But, of course, they want to tell us that some of them are going to be converted. We don't know who's going to preach to them, since all of them are unrighteous and unbelievers, unless it's Christ himself. But that's the dilemma that they face with their teaching. But they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here's the question. When did the reign of Christ begin? Because if they live and reign with Christ 4,000 years, we need to have some idea of when the reign of Christ begins. Now, according to the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, and the verse is 29, Acts chapter 2 and the verse is 29, the Bible says, and this is Peter quoting from David, from the Psalms, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the text says that God made Christ, or Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Lord means ruler. He raised up Christ to sit on the throne of David. It indicates that David's throne was transferred to heaven, or that the true throne of David was a heavenly throne. It reverses the apostasy of Israel when they said, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, "Give us a king so that, you know, like all the nations, we want to be reigned over with the king on earth, like all of the nations." And that was a rejection of God's sovereignty. It was a rejection of God who was Israel's king, and that's what God told him. "You have not rejected Samuel, but you have rejected me." And so now the throne is, through Christ, transferred back to heaven, where God rules and reigns over men from heaven as he had done before. And that's when the reign of Christ began. He was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. Now, if that is the time when the reign of Christ began, the Bible says that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if he began his reign, as we see on the day of Pentecost, then we have to look for the 1,000 years reign to begin at that time, and then to continue for what the Bible calls the 1,000 years. Now, we could say it's a literal 1,000 years, which would mean that somewhere around the 10th century B.C., the reign of Christ was over. Or excuse me, not B.C., but A.D. Or we would have to say that the reign is a figurative reign and either continues, which means that it's longer than 1,000 years, or we must say that the reign of Christ is figurative and may refer to a period which is much shorter than a literal 1,000 years. Well, as we said, there were things in the verse that indicated that they were symbols. Chapter 1 and verse 1 demonstrates to us that there are symbols used in the book of Revelation. But also we find that in the verse, Revelation 20 and verse 4, and not just 20 and verse 4, but just read the entire 20th chapter down through verse 7, and you will find all kinds of symbolism. For example, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, was that a literal chain? Was it a literal key to a literal bottomless pit? And the Bible says he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Did he literally bind Satan with a chain? Did he literally shut him up in the bottomless pit? And if the bottomless pit is bottomless, what's going to stop him from coming out of the other end? Or he just keeps going, but it says a bottomless pit. It has no bottom, so I guess that means that he can find no end or no bottom to it. The point is, it's figurative language. It's an expression that serves to help us understand, in figurative terms, what God is trying to communicate to us. But then he says it was for 1,000 years, and that is no more literal than was the chain or the key or the bottomless pit. So what time frame is indicated? The time frame of 1,000 years, remember on yesterday we said that the new heavens and new earth is the one point that all who understand the millennium agree on, and that is that it ends at the new heavens and new earth. So if the reign of Christ begins on Pentecost, then the reign of Christ ends, or not the reign of Christ, but the millennium ends at the new heavens and new earth, at the coming of the new heavens and new earth. That would be the second coming of Christ. So we're going to look at what that time frame means as we continue our study on tomorrow. We have discussed with you some of the basic things in terms of what it means concerning the timing of the millennium. But we're going to talk more specifically as to whether or not this is a literal 1,000 years or whether it refers to a much shorter period of time. Until tomorrow, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning. Join us at allthingsfulfilled.com.